your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. This is number 10, our 10th message in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning I'm going to preach on the Mosaic Law. We find that in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 17 to 20. We'll be looking at those verses this morning. So far, as we consider the first 16 verses, Jesus Christ, the most amazing, most sensational message that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher that has ever preached in all the world, he's preaching on the blessings of the kingdom. He's taught us so far of the blessedness, the blessings, or the happiness, the joy of being partakers of that kingdom. But in these first 16 verses, he's primarily speaking about the people of the kingdom. That's you and I. He's talking about their part in the kingdom. The meek. Those that are hungry for righteousness. The poor in spirit. The peacemakers. The persecuted. Those who are falsely accused. Mourners. The pure in heart. And then there's those that are salt and light in the world. These are the people of the kingdom. And I pray and trust this morning that you are part of the kingdom of God. As we think of this great message, you might consider this point number 2. Jesus Christ switches from the people of the kingdom, and he's now about to speak about the principles of the kingdom. There are certain binding, immutable laws that will govern the kingdom. Laws that can't be changed. Laws that are immutable. And Jesus Christ begins to tell us about certain precepts that are going to be inherent within the kingdom of God. The first of these laws is the Mosaic Law, that which we know in the Old Testament as the commandments of God given at Mount Sinai. But as we begin to develop this second point of Jesus Christ in this great, wonderful message on the Mount, we realize that he begins to expound in greater details aspects of the Mosaic Law. But here in verses 17 to 20, he hones in, zeroes in on some truths about that kingdom. If you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and to teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for this great opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have this message, this wonderful, glorious message that's preached by the greatest preacher that ever walked in shoe leather. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the teachings that he brought to us about the kingdom. And Lord, as we look into this teaching this morning, I pray, God, that our hearts would be challenged. I pray, God, if there's someone here today, if there's someone that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that this day would be the day when the angels of in heaven would rejoice. The saints on earth would rejoice along with them over one sinner that would repent. Lord God, we just pray for the saint. We pray for those that are saved. Again, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would understand your perfect will. So for your glory and for your honor, we ask you to bless. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. The first point I want to look at this morning is found in verse 17, and that point is this: think not. You're saying, "Pastor, I did that for a lot of years and I got in a lot of trouble." You know, we are to think. But there's a lot of wrong thinking prevailing, not only today, but there's wrong thinking even in Jesus' day. And he said there, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not to destroy. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. As I mentioned, there was some wrong thinking. There was some wrong thinking abounding in the early days when Jesus' ministry began. He had, for the most part, just begun his earthly teaching ministry. His fame was growing. People were hearing about him. And as we've already seen, as he's gone into this mountain to preach, a multitude, the Bible says, has come to hear him. The Bible says in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Thousands and thousands of people were beginning to follow this new rabbi. Word was getting around. People were talking. People were saying things. Many today, excuse me. Many today tell us that Jesus Christ was a revolutionary. I remember years ago watching this interview of a popular television evangelist, some popular teacher in the United States, a well-known teacher. And he was saying in this interview that Jesus Christ reformed the Jewish religion. Well, I don't know where he got that idea from. I don't know. It's not biblical. He did not come to reform. He did not come to change. He did not come to change things. He didn't come to be a revolutionary. And that was the idea of the day. Many people were going around telling people that Jesus Christ was a radical. He was trying to tell people, or they were saying he was going around telling people that they didn't need to follow the law. The Jewish traditions and the ways of the Jewish religion were wrong. Jesus Christ, in fact, begins his second point here by telling the people, listen, I have not come to reform. I've not come to change. I'm not a revolutionary. Don't think that way. Don't allow the gossip or the talk or whatever it may be. I am not come to destroy the law. But I'm come to fulfill it. I've come here for the purpose of fulfilling the law. You know, most Bible and Bible teachers, if you're going to preach and teach the Word of God, you're going to have some enemies. I remember one time hearing not long ago about a pastor, probably the biggest independent Baptist church in Canada. And there's a whole blog and a whole website devoted against him. And it was started by his own daughter. And there's a certain amount of opposition. Listen, when you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to preach the truths of the Word of God, you're going to have opposition. And along came this new rabbi. Along came this man from Nazareth, this humble man, Jesus Christ. A man who we'll see tonight was born in a lowly stable in a manger to lowly parents with no money, no wealth, no fame to be spoken of, no royal blood. And he amassed enemies. He was the adversary of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was in direct opposition to them. He preached against them. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, the Bible says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven, he answered them and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there should be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. How to win friends and influence people. Oh, ye hypocrites, generation of vipers. We could look at Matthew chapter 23 and we could read from verses 13 to 26, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read Matthew 23, 13 to 17. The Bible says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entered to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when ye have found him, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" I don't think these verses are going to be found in the seeker-sensitive books today. I don't think these verses are going to be in too many of Rick Warren's books on how to build a big church. They're not going to be in too many books that are trying to tell us we should all love one another. The Bible's very clear. Jesus Christ came to set things straight. And I want us to notice some things about what we just read in Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says there that not only are you yourselves, scribes and Pharisees, not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he says you shut it up and you suffer those who might enter into it. Jesus told them that not only are you not saved, but he said you are stopping people from entering it. You are stopping people from being saved. And he goes on to list a lot of things. You see, Christ was not about reform. And here he establishes the fact that not only was he not against the Jewish religion, not against the established law, but he was in fact here to make sure that it was being followed. The scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they seemed to have it all together. They were holy. They were righteous. They were set apart. They seemed to have everything, but their heart, the Bible says, was far from God. Their mouths and their lips certainly drew nigh unto God. And Jesus said, "Listen, I want you to realize that I am not come to destroy the law." Yes, I'm preaching against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and I'm telling the truth about them. But I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm not against the law. You see, these scribes and Pharisees, as righteous as they believed they were, they in fact were the ones that weren't following the law. Jesus Christ said, "I'm come to fulfill it. I've come here to follow every aspect of it." And as he develops his message and has his subpoints, if you will, in point number two here, and begins to talk about certain aspects of the law, I could imagine some of the scribes and Pharisees being there listening to his message, listening to as Jesus begins to talk about tithing and giving and praying and all the different parts and aspects of the precepts of God that will be part of the kingdom. I could imagine those Pharisees realizing that maybe they weren't following it the way they were supposed to be. He came to fulfill it. He fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. He exhibited it perfectly in his own holy life. He fulfilled the types, the rituals, the predictions of all of the prophets, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He wasn't out to destroy the prophets. He did all of this in all of the circumstances of his earthly life. His precious death and burial on the cross, his glorious resurrection and ascension. He fulfilled not only the doctrines of the law by bringing out all of its deep and spiritual meanings, but he also fulfilled the teachings of the prophets. He truly did come to fulfill. The second thing we see here, not only are we to think not, but we are to break not. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Look at verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And I want you to notice something here, that these individuals that Christ is talking about here are in fact saved. There are many lawbreakers. There are people that certainly have come short of the perfect fulfillment. In fact, the Bible says all have come short. But there are going to be those that have fallen way short, and the Bible says that they will be the least. They will be in the kingdom, but they'll be the least in the kingdom. Jesus Christ goes on to say, "But whosoever shall do and teach them the precepts and the principles of the law of the kingdom," the Bible says that they shall be called great in that kingdom. There was some seriously wrong thinking going around, but there was also some seriously wrong law breaking abounding. How much of the Mosaic law was important? How much of the law did God truly expect us to keep? How much was binding? How much should be taken seriously? I know many people today wonder, is Jesus Christ teaching here that we are saved by keeping the law? In fact, this has been a question, I believe it was asked even at my ordination by one of the pastors, about the teaching and Sermon on the Mount. Is God saying that? No, Jesus Christ, he is not saying that. He is not saying that we're saved by keeping the law. But what he's saying here is that there is an importance of keeping the law. All of us come short of it. These practices and precepts that the Jews contained were certainly far short of exactly what the law prescribed. Did any of the Jews keep the law perfectly? No, the question has an answer that is obvious. The religious leaders had taken it upon themselves to categorize the law. And this categorization was certainly popular amongst the Jewish rabbis. Could you imagine sitting down? I don't have the numbers exactly, but I think there's over 600 laws in the Mosaic Law. There's over 600 commandments. And these scribes and Pharisees and these individuals one day decided that what we need to do is we need to decide which are the important laws and which are the least important laws. How many of us can remember 600 laws, and how many of us how many of us can keep 600 laws a day? So why don't we, listen, we'll just divide them up and we'll find the really important ones, and then we'll break it down to the least important ones. And when we get to the bottom, you know, those ones at the bottom, we don't have to worry about those too much. We'll just start at the top and we'll work at the top and we'll work our way down. Now, we find in the New Testament some individuals that came to Jesus Christ and they were trying to tempt him. These individuals were very familiar with that letter, with that list about which was the most important, which was the greatest of the laws.
They were trying to tempt Jesus Christ. They asked him in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, they said, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law? You have your own list. Which is the most important law?" Jesus Christ answered the question correctly. "Love the Lord thy God. Love God with all of your heart." Jesus Christ answers the wrong thinking with some right practical views of the law, but did he come to destroy it? Did he come to reform it? No, he didn't. He had come to fulfill it. In fact, Jesus said, listen, those little ones at the bottom, those ones down, you know, at the bottom of that list on page 27, he said, those ones are just as important as all of the rest. And that's where he begins to teach here about that very principle. He says there, a jot and a tittle. We're thinking, what in the world is a jot and what is a tittle? Well, I'm glad you asked. A jot was a small Hebrew character. It was similar to the Greek iota. We've probably all heard the expression, "I don't give one iota." And you can give a iota, it's just a little tiny thing. It's not a big deal. It's similar to the iota, and it's similar to the apostrophe in the English language, where we just put a little apostrophe. And then the tittle. The tittle was another very small Hebrew character that was considered to be an extension. It's like in English, that little extension that we would put on a P to make it an R. That was a tittle. And Jesus Christ here makes it very clear. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, not only are those little commandments important, not only every little thing, every little jot, every period. You know, in our English language, we've probably all heard the expression, cross your T's and what? Dot your I's. That's the English equivalent to every jot and tittle. Jesus Christ is basically telling them, listen, we're going to get this down. We're going to cross our T's. We're going to dot our I's. We're going to get everything perfect. Jesus Christ was simply trying to tell them something. You're lawbreakers. You can't sit there and think because you've got number one, or you've got number two, or you've got the top ten mastered, that you can forget the rest. When we stand before God, listen, brothers and sisters. When we stand before God, you're saying, well, we're in the New Testament. Well, this is one book. Amen? When we stand before God, we will be judged according to the law. That will be the basis of judgment, just as it is in our civil courts. And Jesus Christ said, listen, there's no line in the sand or top 20 that you can, top 20 list that you can keep and you're going to be okay. And that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to smash, if you will, out from underneath the feet of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that they were self-righteous and that they were keeping all the important ones and they were doing all the ones that they felt they deemed necessary to enter into the kingdom and they would be all right. And Jesus Christ said, no. The law is one. The law is one. It is a complete thing. It is a unity. You can't take any part away without injuring the rest. You cannot relax one part without dislocating the other. As the ocean is one, a unity so made up of seas and bays and gulfs and straits that if you cast a stone into any part of it, the disturbance is felt in its farthest shores, so with the law. If any part is touched,
you disturb the whole. Again, the law is like the body, an organic whole, so that if you injure a limb, you affect your whole system. The Bible is one, as I mentioned. The Old Testament and the New constitute but one system of divine truth. The law and the gospel are not separate or opposing forces. The Bible is a single and perfect body, not one member added, but a whole that has been developed. We need to understand that. So many today teach and believe that somehow the law and the gospel are enemies. That the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. It's one book. And God has given it to us. We see the law as one. We see the Bible as one. And we also see that there is one purpose as well. The law's purpose. The Old Testament, its purpose was the gospel. One of God's revelations cannot contradict or do away with the other. There is no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New. And then finally, point number three, we are to brag not. We find that in verse 20. The Bible says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Man, we all like to brag. Amen. Man, we can boast on ourselves, and I'm putting my hand up here. Man, we're all the best at everything. You know, we're all right in our own eyes. Amen. You know, yeah, a couple head shakes back there. We're doing okay. I remember. I bought a 1988 Volkswagen Jetta diesel. I'd never had a diesel engine before. And so I got in that thing, and you don't want to talk about fanatic. I get fanatical about things. And I got this diesel Jetta. I had about a 45-minute drive to work, about a 60-kilometer drive to work. And so I wanted something that had good gas mileage, just diesel Jetta. They were supposed to be it, you know, when it came to fuel economy. So I'd go down, I would fill that thing up with diesel, and I'd check my odometer, and I would drive it to work all week or whatever, and I'd fill it back up, check how many liters I put in, do all the math, figure out my gas mileage. One time I got 70 miles to the gallon. 70. And I used to brag a lot about my car gets such good gas mileage or fuel economy. Doesn't use any gas, actually. Uses diesel. And there was a fella down in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He bought a car. It was a miser. And this guy was bragging like one of these foreign cars. You know, he didn't want the North American car. He bought a foreign car, like the Jetta, I guess. But he was bragging to all his friends, constantly bragging about his gas mileage. When he first got his car, he said, it gets like 50 miles to the gallon. Well, his friends, they got sick and tired of hearing him bragging all the time about his car. So at night, when he wasn't around, they'd go over and they would put gas in his car. He'd come back the next week and he'd tell his friends at work, you know, man, I got 60 this week. I'm getting better. And then they put more gas, and then a couple weeks later, he said, he was up to 90 miles to the gallon. He says, man, he's bragging. He's just bragging. I got 90 miles to the gallon this week. I drove all week. My needle didn't even move. You know, it's been amazing. Well, one day they decide to stop. He had no idea they were putting gas in his engine, in his gas tank, sir. And they decided to stop. And he started driving his car that week and figured out his gas mileage. He was back down to 40 miles to the gallon again. And he stopped bragging, stopped talking. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees and you know, even many today, the Pharisees, they were bragging about their religious level. We've arrived. We're keeping these laws. We're doing everything we can, and things are going so well. And the Bible says there
that they looked good. You know, the Pharisees, they looked good, their righteousness. And there's no question that they were extremely righteous people. There's no questioning that. In fact, you read about some of the lives of some of these individuals and how they lived for God. They devoted their whole life to God. And I think today they would put most Christians to shame. They were righteous. And Jesus Christ said, listen, here's the law. And every jot and every tittle of that law, every little mark, every period, every comma, every apostrophe, everything is important. And then he says, listen, unless you are more righteous than the most righteous people in the world, you're not going to enter the kingdom. You're not going to get there. You've got nothing to brag about. Listen, you've got no gas in your tank. There's nothing there. You see, we all believe, you know, we're up here. You talk to people, witness to people, give people gospel tracts. Where would you go when you die? I'd go to heaven. What do you base that on? Man, I've been so good all my life. I've been a good person. I've given to this. I've worked for charities. I've gone to church. I've done this. I've been baptized in 15 different churches. I've done it all. I'm going to heaven. And every man, you know, we're so quick to proclaim our own righteousness, you know, and we're all up here. We're thinking we're getting 90 miles to the gallon. But, you know, we're not full of gas. We're full of hot air. We're down here. And Jesus said, unless, even with your own estimation of yourself, all the good things you say you've done, even if you can get over that hurdle, that 20-foot hurdle, over the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and get over their righteousness, if you can even try to exceed that, you'd have to be perfect. Then you can enter the kingdom. Then you might consider that you're going to get in there. You see, we can't get into the kingdom with our own righteousness. Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's not preaching a work salvation. He's not preaching the law. He establishes the fact very clearly. I'm not come to destroy the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. You've got to understand that the law is perfect. It's one. And if you break one law, if you break one single law, then you are a lawbreaker. The Bible says that if we've offended in one area, just one, we've broken all of them. Why? Because the law is one. Jesus continues preaching the gospel. He says, we've all come short of the glory of God. And he says, everything. Everything's important. And you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there by being righteous enough. You can't get there because you're a good person. You can't get there because you've been a philanthropist all your life. You can't get there because you've given millions or billions of dollars to charity, or because you've worked in charities, or you've worked in orphanages, or you've done this and you've done that. You can't get there that way. None of us can get there. The Bible here in Jesus Christ's message is very clear. Think not that Christ has come to destroy the law or the prophets. This is one book. Let's realize that we've all broken the laws of God. We're all lawbreakers. And then we also have to realize that we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't.
In June of 2008, a Mrs. Kunwa, a rich 80-year-old Indian widow, spent thousands of dollars on a feast for 100,000 people, hoping that it would please the gods and open the doors of heaven for her. She fed lunch to people from surrounding villages and towns for 2 consecutive days. She had no family or relatives to bequeath her property to, so Mrs. Kunwar spent over $37,000 feeding people to try to earn her way to heaven. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, all of the righteousnesses that we do, they're as filthy rags in God's sight. No amount of benevolence can earn someone the right to dwell in heaven, or even to have their sins forgiven. Jesus Christ came and he died for us to fulfill the law in us. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, I ask you to do that today. Put your faith and trust in Christ. And as a Christian, how are we doing? You know, we're not going to ever be righteous enough, but God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to obey Him and follow His commandments. May God help us to be all that we can be for His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, another opportunity to be here today, Lord, and as we consider what a powerful message Jesus Christ has preached and how He is preaching, even today. Lord, it's very clear that we can't ever be good enough to enter the kingdom. But Lord, the law is a wonderful thing. The law was given to show us that we're sinners, to show us that we can't keep the law. We can't keep it to the letter. We can't cross all our T's and dot all of our I's. We've all come short of the glory of God. But we thank You that Jesus Christ has made the way, that the law has brought us to Christ. It has shown us that we need a Savior, a man that was able to fulfill all of the law, both its sacrifices and rituals and even its precepts. And then He went to the cross and He died to pay for the sins of this world. Lord, may that stir our hearts today. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, maybe they're thinking that they've done enough good things. None of us, Lord. And I pray if there's someone that doesn't know You that they would today. They would come to know Christ. They would put their trust in Him and realize they need Him. And I pray for the Christian. Lord, I think Christ made it very clear here. Unlike much of the teaching today, it's important for us to follow You and to obey You and to live for You. So help us as Christians, Lord, to be all that we can be. Father, we thank You for this time we can have together. We thank You for Your grace and goodness. We'll praise You in the name of our soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.